gracious Heavenly Father, today we come into Thy presence, Lord. By the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who have given His life for us, shed His blood, have His body torn and broken up, Lord, that we might have eternal life. We are here, Father, because of Your grace and Your mercy for that. We are thankful, Lord, that without Your grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ, surely, Lord, we'll be wandering out in this world of sin. But we're thankful that You have revealed Yourself to us and our need for a Savior. We praise Your wonderful name for Your grace now. And as we approach Thy word, Lord, again in studying and understanding, we pray that, Lord, You guide us and You give us a blessing. For this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's go to the book of Acts again. Continue our series. Last week we just take a little break and look at reality. We finished 2 weeks ago in the book of Acts chapter 19 and ended with verse 7. And of course in that first 7 verses, how that Paul met certain disciples of John in Ephesus and asked them a simple question: have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said, we're not so much heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. And I said this, that if a preacher knows only so much, John the Baptist was given a message, and that's the message that he was given to preach. And when he preached that, and his follower heard it, and they follow him, that's the only amount of revelation that they received. So they got to move on as God sent other ministers. Because God's word is continuously unfold itself. Now, there are people that don't believe in progressive revelation. And that's why they are fighting against it. If, especially in end time message, they feel everything is finished with Brother Branham. So there's no more revelation. And denomination also say the same thing. They have their own creeds and this and that. You know, though yes, they say that, yeah, we want to understand more of the Bible. But usually they do not want to go deeper into doctrines or what God wanted to reveal to them. They like to know about the prophecy, what's going to happen to the world, what is going to happen next, and this and that. Everybody loves prophecy. The size of the time. You know. But when it comes to doctrine and understanding the very thing about the life of God in us, the thing that God wants us to know in our relationship with Him, many of us don't want to know more about that. You see, so when you follow a man, and that man is for a certain thing to reveal, and you just hold on to it, that's much as you get. That's why I believe in a five-fold ministry. You know, God gave a five-fold ministry so that everybody can contribute. As the Lord gave this one a message, that one a message, that one a revelation, that one an understanding. You see, that's why Paul said, if there be any here who have a revelation, a dream, or something to share, please share. You see, but sad to say, many people now think that they have everything, they know everything. And so now we come to the place then when Paul then told them that, of course, John baptized you with the baptism of repentance, say unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is on Jesus Christ. And verse 5 said, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Lord Jesus. And Paul laid hand on them, and the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spoke with tongues, and they prophesied. And there were about 12 of these disciples. Now the claim about water baptism, we need to understand the baptism and the Holy Ghost baptism are two different things. Right? Water baptism is an ordinance that if you believe the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, that you are a sinner, you need to have Him, and you receive Him in your heart, then you need to go to water baptism and identify with Him in His death. And then you raise up all of the water to the new life. And when you baptize in water, that is to show that your sins are remitted. A lot of people say, I don't need to be baptized. Now you need to be baptized. And if people give excuses about your dying thief on the cross, he wasn't baptized, I know that. He's a dying thief, but you are a living one. You want to steal it away from God's word and throw it away? You know. And what about the Holy Ghost baptism? Holy Ghost baptism is when you do exactly what God required you to do, repent of your sin, be baptized in the name of Jesus for remission of the sin, then Paul said, you know, then you go forward and receive the Holy Ghost. And just wait upon the Lord. Surely, some people receive the Holy Ghost there and there. Some people take a little while to receive the Holy Ghost. And it depends on how much in your heart that you desire. You know, some people want to choose Christ for the Savior, but they do not want to choose Christ to follow Him as a disciple. You see. There are many followers of Christ, but few disciples. They just follow Christ, but they are never His disciple. They hear and they just say, oh, okay, I believe. But they don't do what He want them to do. Alright, so... But the most important thing is that when you receive the Holy Ghost baptism, there is something that is the evident that is in there. You feel a change. You know that your sins are gone. You know that you are a child of God. How you know about it is because if the Holy Ghost comes into your life, that you already have the Holy Ghost, or you have received the Holy Spirit baptism, the Holy Spirit will witness with you that you are His child. If you feel that there is nothing after the water baptism, and you feel that don't change your life, you don't fear anything, then you've got to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. You've got to go down on your knees, pray and ask the Lord, Lord, give me the evidence. I want to feel you. I want to feel that you are alive in me. Abraham, as Bob Graham said, you know, a dry sinner go into the water baptism and came up a wet one, still the wet one. There was no change. Because they just do because they were told to do it, but they never really have the conviction. You understand that? Alright, verse 8 to verse 10. Brother Henry, when you read that, verse 8 to verse 10.
And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that place before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks.
Alright, now remember Paul was still in Ephesus. And I believe you know where Ephesus is. Let us look at the man in case. He was still in Ephesus. He went to the synagogue, as Paul's habit was, as manner was, go to the synagogue and start preaching. And boldly for 3 months, as it is written here. And the disputing, the word disputing is not a good word. It means reasoning actually. Not disputing argument. But reasoning with the Jew. Concerning the scripture. Concerning Christ Jesus. And persuading of them about the kingdom of God. What it is all about. But of course many of them's heart was hardened and they do not believe. And they speak evil of the way. You remember the Bible said that way, the way. Before the multitude. And so he just depart from them, taking the disciple with him. And he went into the school of one Tyrannus. Alright, now, I still want you to remember this map so that you get familiar with. The seven churches are in Asia. And you know Ephesus. You know, what is the first church mentioned in Ephesus? Ephesus. Second, simple, just following clockwise. Smyrna. Third, Pergamon. Fourth, Thyatira. Fifth, Sardis. Sixth, Philadelphia. And lastly, Laodicea. So this is Asia, and that part over here is Macedonia, and then Greece in this lower part, Achaia. We sometimes say it's called Achaia. So you know, that is the European part of the world, this is the Asian part of the world, and on the right here is the Middle East. So Paul was in Ephesus here. Alright, so you get a picture of that. So Paul took the disciple and then went and reasoned with them every day in the school of one Tyrannus. And the Bible says Tyrannus, he is a Jew. Now he owned a school, I guess, I don't know what kind of school the Bible didn't really tell us. Perhaps there's a school where they study the scripture, I don't know. Alright, there Paul, I believe that Tyrannus must be one who really believed, or else he would not have Paul being there in the school to, you know, have him reason with them and showing them the scripture. And this continued by the space of 2 years. So Paul was there for 2 years. And in fact, he had been there earlier for at least 3 months already. In verse 8, as we read it. So that all that which dwell in Asia. Now, Ephesus is in Asia Minor. Alright? So that all that which dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jew and Greek. Now, when the Bible used the word all, remember again, the word all doesn't mean each and every one. It's a very general term. Now, we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ today. I believe the whole world have heard the gospel. All have heard the gospel. But in one sense, in what sense have they heard the gospel? In what sense? I don't know whether you have watched this video on YouTube. It's called, in fact, they are selling the DVD also. But you can see it free on YouTube. It's called The Atheist Delusion. It's a very good video. It's 1 hour and 15 minutes, I believe. The man was a soul winner. He went out into the street and talked to people. You know, are you an atheist? Yes, I am. Are you an atheist? Yeah, what do you think? You're an atheist and this and that. And he was reasoning with them. And people are wanting to be atheist because they don't believe in God. And he asked them a question. He said, look, I have a book in my hand here. And they look at it, show it. Or even a magazine. Look at this. So the book is very beautiful, right? And inside that is all the color and pictures. What did this book come from? If I were to tell you that this book just happened to come along, you know, and you know, some paper just come along and form some material from paper, and then some colors came down and create these pictures, and then some black ink come down from heavens and then start forming words, and not only forming words but forming sentences that we can understand. Do you believe that this book come from no designer? And those that you say, no, it cannot be much of a designer. So there you are. Do you know about the book of life? It's not talking about this book of life, the Bible. It's talking about the book of life, the DNA. You know what DNA is? Yeah, we know. Do you know what is DNA? Do you know how many codes there are? You know, that this DNA, the genes and all this detail that tells, you know, what to build. The heart, the blood, the lungs, the eyes, and so on. And you ask, what comes first? When the cell meets the cell, what comes first? The heart. And how do the heart, what's the heart for? It pumps blood, but where did the blood come from? How does the heart know that there's blood? Or perhaps the blood comes first, and therefore it needs the blood. What comes first? No, there was all this reasoning with these people. So where does this DNA, it's the book of life, where does it come from? Don't you think there is a designer? And they start to think. How is it that people don't look at it? There is this DNA for a cow, for the elephant, and DNA for the cockroaches, DNA for trees and plants and different things. Why they all different? Because there is a designer. There's someone who is the creator, the designer up there. And some people say, I don't want to call him a designer, I just call him some nature, the nature that started. Nature! What is nature? You want to call it nature? Atheists are funny people. Richard Dawkins, the world famous atheist, make a fool of himself. He was a very proud man. And he propagated atheism. And then one time in discussion, you can see it on YouTube, it was very funny. He was asked to define what is nothing. Can something come out of nothing? He said, yeah, that's a question. He tried to define what is nothing. And then the more he tried to define what is nothing, what is something, he trapped himself and everybody was laughing. And they said, what's so funny? The one of the hosts explained to him, yeah, trying to define something. You don't even know what you're defining. What is something? How can something come up from nothing? And yet you say nothing is something. So what is nothing? Nothing is something? You already trapped yourself. You're talking nonsense. You remember the song, I think, Mary Poppins? Sound of Music. Yeah, the song that nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever does. And then funny people ask, who created that? That's a question you have to ask him when you stand before him. If he doesn't exist, nothing exists. Nature does not exist by itself. Well, what is nature? You come up from where? Pop! Like that, and started from nothing. God is the source, the beginning of the source of life. There has always to be the first cause. Amen. Amen. So when he said, oh, and drove in Asia and heard the word of God, yeah, it means they said that. Paul was 2 years there in Ephesus and he preached. And people carried the gospel out. The disciples went out there in Asia Minor and started to spread about the word. And Paul's a rough miracle so that people will know as well. You see? Just like what happened over in the day of Jesus Christ when he was on earth. So come and see what a man of Nazareth can do. Come and see. So the news went out. Alright. Next. Verse 11 to 12.
And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them.
Amen. Now, these two verses are well known because when the Pentecostal revival started in 1906, 1903, in the 20th century, the Pentecostal people then started to understand about the book of Acts and about baptism and Jesus and so on and so on. And they even used this verse and realized that they can pray over the handkerchief, pieces of cloth, they call prayer cloth, and then send out to people who request for healing. So men of God, servants of God, they come together, they pray over those prayer cloth, and they send it out. Alright, so this is one of God's way of doing things. You understand that? A point of contact. Amen. Alright, next.
Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits, in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was left on them, and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews in Greece also dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed, and showed their deeds. Many also of them which used curious arts brought their books together, and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed.
Alright, and this is another passage of scripture we all are well acquainted with. But let us read it. There are certain of the vagabond Jew exorcists. You know what exorcism is, right? People who exercise who cast out the devils. And I think that in those period of time, and even today in the Middle East and Africa, you find in Singapore day you don't hear people talk about exorcism. But in country where you have a lot of paganistic religion, and even you go to Central America, you have the Catholic churches mixed with Buddhism. All right, they also practice exorcism, and you know that. You cannot cast out devil by the devil. There's no way. Alright. So what they do, they always use the name of God in the Bible, in the name of Father, Son, Holy Ghost, what the Catholic would do and things like that. I think he sees some of those exorcism movies, you would know. Everything revolved in religion is the Catholic Church involved. Because they always think when you talk about the church, it's the Catholic Church. And not realizing the Catholic being the first church that started as an organized church, commercialized church, a church that can control people, a church that brainwashes people. And that's how the whole thing started. So everybody related to that. You see? Alright? And so, when this seventh son of this man called Sceva. And they, now Sceva, of course, he says here in verse 14. He was a Jew, of course, being a Jew, the sons are Jews, and chief of the priest. He was the chief of the priest. Now, doesn't make him a high priest. Now I want you to realize something about the scripture. You don't find the word chief priest in the Old Testament. You find it only in the New Testament. And you find the word high priest also in the New Testament. So, what's the difference between the high priest and the chief priest? Okay, just give you a curious thing and a bad thing. The illustration is like, okay, the White House of America. You know White House, right? When people talk about the White House, I think you should know what about the White House. Who is the chief in the White House? Take the White House as the Sanhedrin. Alright, as the council and everybody, you know, Sanhedrin, the council of the Jews, the leaders. So in the White House, who is the big guy? Who is the high priest, so to speak? Give me a last picture. Figure this figure out, I mean. President. Right. Okay. Now below the president, there is a group of chiefs. Now you have chief of staff, chief of the army, advisor, and all these are the chiefs of various departments, various body of the government. Isn't it? You understand what I'm saying? Okay. So when you say scribe being is a chief of the priests, so that means that he is one of the chief of those priests that he controls. But he is not the high priest necessarily. If he was high priest, the Bible would use the word high priest. Okay, so he had a good influence. And somehow, rather, if he was high priest, he would definitely not have sons that are exorcists in that form, in that way. All right? Now, let's go to what it says here, in verse 30. This seventh son decided to cast out a certain person, a certain man, who had evil spirits. We are judged by Jesus whom Paul preached. Now, there's one thing for you. Now, that's one thing that what I would say is, and I think this is what this example here in the Bible of many preachers realize. You can never cast out a demon by somebody's name. Alright. You cannot say, I adjure thee, as it says here, by Jesus whom William Branham preached. Now you can't do that. You get what I'm saying? If you want to cast out demons, you need to know who Jesus is in the first place. And the authority that he has given you. Right. Another thing, of course, I've seen exorcism being done by Christians. And a lot of people tend to yell at the devil. And you don't have to yell at the devil. Person who is demon-possessed and start yelling at the devil inside him. You don't have to. You mean anything louder, you shout, the devil gets scared? No, you don't have to yell. You know? But there's a time, of course, when things need to be done. Just for example, I know a case where the preacher was speaking and in the congregation there was a man that was actually, you know, demon-possessed or demon-oppressed. And he was troubling the congregation, and suddenly he stand up and start to, you know, raise voices, and the preacher just said, sit down and shut up! And he just sat down. There are times you need to know when you are doing, what you are doing. But not simply just yell at the devil every time you want somebody, you need to be prayed for, you know, cousin of the devil, you don't have to yell at the devil. You know, the program yell at the devil. And that's just one thing about Brother Branham. You know, I don't think that Paul yelled at the devil. I don't believe that Jesus Christ yelled at the devil. Yeah? Alright. And you need to know when you cast out the devil, you have to have the name of Jesus Christ. You need to know the authority. That's why the devil in the man said to them, Jesus I know, Paul I know, who are you? And the demon in a man started to get strong in a man, and the man started to attack him. Now the Bible said leap. Yeah, I want you to know the word leap. Here we have in verse 16, and the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them. It didn't mean that the devil come out of the man and jump onto those seven men. No. Alright, the spirit that was in the man, let's just say, and the man attacked them. And that's where I understand you know to see the violence. I worked in a mental hospital, I know. Now in medical science, they don't believe in demon possessed. Many of these doctors who are psychiatrists, they don't. I worked in the Woodbridge Hospital for many years, and I've seen there are those who are troubled, yes, mentally depressed, but not necessarily demon possessed. There are those that were oppressed and suppressed by the devil, yes. But there are those that are demon possessed, that I know. You know, and a psychiatrist doesn't believe it. But there are doctors who will put down their schizophrenia, then put a question mark, demon possession. But the senior psychiatrist will come and make the round. He look at the case, knows I was there, and this, he's quite a psychiatrist, man. He's very old now. I think he probably passed away already. He's well known in Singapore. And he said, what nonsense is this? Demon possession, there's no such thing. And he canceled it out. He struck it out. You know. So in medical science, how do you control a demon possessed man? Give him a whole lot of injection. And drop him until he gets tired. And when the body is tired, the devil goes to get tired. And that's why we give them electricity shock. Shock the brain, shock the brain until the devil also gets confused. You know, until the patient just like a few treatment of electricity shock, and you know your electricity shock, your brain is all gone, you're being fried. The devil also cannot control that brain because he's fried too. He said, let me leave this man for a while. And he'll come back. Because I talked to one of the patients about it. He said, I said, where is the devil now? I said, where is the little Greek here? You know, the little devil, you know, the Siamese one? I think you all should know. Because when I was in Woodbridge Hospital, I seen all kinds of demon, little thing that these people say. You know, so oh, he's gone now. You know, but he'll come back. Oh, I say, he'll come back. I said, when he comes back, how do you feel? Oh, I feel strong. And that's what it is. You know, the devil can go in and out as he likes. You see, and when the devil laughs, not only he comes back by himself, the Bible says he may even bring more than one to be with him. Come on, let's go back to this old boat. See, the house is cleaned up, so we go back again. You know. So that's not why people, when they know, you should know how demons behave. You need to study demonology. Alright. So now, verse 16. So when the evil spirit lived on them and overcame them, and I think they beat them up. I think this demon possessed man stopped beating them up. And prevail against them so that they fled off the house naked and wounded. Oh man, you can see how strong a man could be. I know, because I know what I saw with the patient. When he demon possessed, he could carry a bed that is metal frame, solid metal frame that need 2 person just lift it up and move, because in Woodbridge Hospital, mental hospital, we make sure that the bed is heavy. You know? And he could just leave it up and throw it across the dormitory, the wall. And have you seen a demon man ever? He climbed up the wall. Yeah, wall is of course not flat wall like this, but bricks. Because in back when I work, you know, you can see the bricks and little bricks that you can grip on, like Spider-Man you grip. He could climb up on the wall. Why, man? He talk about demon possessed. Yeah. Alright, and verse 17. Now this was known to all the Jews and Greek also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear for them all. And the name of Jesus was magnified. Many believed and confessed, and they showed their deeds. They said many of these exorcist people too, you know, exorcist men, and they started to go and take their books. They're curious art. You know, you can, well, in fantasy, like what you call magical movie, like Merlin, you know, that magician. He will consult his book, or the witch will consult his book, how to hocus pocus and make a low potion or what special potion, things like that. Yeah, they have that. Just think about it. And don't think that this is not real. That's why the witches, you know, when they go into this dark art, they're consulting with the spirit. They're consulting with demons. The witch of Endor. And even what we have, well, I just was trying to look at Amazon and see whether that video is available on DVD for sale. But I couldn't find. It was a movie that was made, a documentary that was made by an astronaut. I can't remember his name now. I saw it in a theater back when I was a young fellow. I think it was in the 70s. You know, he came back from space as was an astronaut. Because when he looked out of the space, on his rocket, spaceship, and he saw the earth, he was taken at home. He came back and he wanted to look for the supernatural. Why was there God and things like that? And he went to different places on earth where he heard about people can do supernatural things. And these are recorded live on the camera. And he went over to Brazil. I can't remember what his brother of Puerto Rico. Anyway, he was in Central America, in that area. He went there, he was informed by the man because he got the information because you're on the film. He went there, and the man took him to a woman, a witch doctor. And when he went there, and that woman, the witch doctor, was old, who was already taking pins and needles, poking on a voodoo doll, a straw doll, representing somebody. And he started to mumbo jumbo, and he started to put a needle into this leg doll. Alright. And some mumbo, and the man said, "Let us go to the emergency room and see what's happening." Because this man who brought this astronaut on the film, he knew this woman. Because this case, she would do that because she was paid to do it. The astronaut went with him to the emergency room of the hospital. And next moment, an ambulance came with a man in the ambulance. And the man was yelling. He said, "There are things inside me, in my arms, in my legs." They took him the x-ray. You know what's inside his arm? Needles. Legs, needles. How did on earth did the needles get there? You don't think these things are real? That's what the astronaut couldn't believe. Then he went to another place. I'm not sure where is Africa. I think it's Africa. He was told to go there and make an appointment with the person who was, he said, that the man could levitate. And these are not just tricks that you see on video, on YouTube. This is a real thing. He went there at the sunset, to the beach. The man was there alone. And he was standing on the beach, and he videotaped him. I mean, not videotaped, they filmed him. And he was mumbling jumbo, and you know what? He started to go up in the air. There was no machine there. Back in those days, what trick was there? It was on the beach. And he floated it up very high. Then again, he went to Central America somewhere and took him into a little cave. And this is where he sees ectoplasm. When he died, there were a group of these Celtic people. Because it was dark, there's nothing you could feel because it was dark. So they used what we call infrared. What is it called? Infrared? The color on the screen became green. What kind of green? And there was sitting around a table in the little cave. And he was in a corner of the room filming. And these people were holding hands and they were mumbling jumbo and all this mumbling jumbo. And after that, something came out of their mouth. And what comes out of the mouth in the film you could see is white. One come out. Poop, come out. They all started to have it. Some put it on a table, some spit it on the floor. And there were a lot of it. And they call it ectoplasm. And they take a lighter and light it and catch fire. And in that, they focus the man, the one who feared it, zoom it onto the one of the one who is the chief. And behind that person there was a shadow. A ghostly, a spy, a specter. You know, this man who made this movie, he was an astronaut. He wanted to look for an answer about life. And instead of looking for God and things like that, he went to look into the supernatural, the dark side of things. And if my memory serves me right, I can't remember his name. He was very troubled. And I don't know what happened to him when he died. Yeah. I watched the movie and I was saying, wow, goodness, my. Things that were done. So, just let you know about Voodooism, what the dark side is all about, how demons work. Alright? And so those people who were associates or those who practiced the dark art, they brought all those curious art, the books together, and burned them all. Wow, that's a lot of money down there. 50,000 pieces of silver, that's a lot. And there must be a whole lot of them when they saw what was being done by Paul and the truth about this demon thing, you know, and the reality about a Savior and a God. And I think they were convicted in their heart to bring them up and burn it. Alright, so mighty grew the word of the Lord and prevailed. Verse 21.
After these things were ended, Paul, fervent in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have seen there, I must also see Rome. So he went into Macedonia, two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And at the same time there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which makes silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, Sir, ye know that by this craft we have our will. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshippeth. And when they heard this saying, they were full of wrath, and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companion and travelled, they rushed with one accord into the theatre. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not.
Okay, we stop here. Let us look at verse 21. After these things, Paul purposed in his spirit that when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. Now, Paul was then in Ephesus. He's going to go across Macedonia, which is, of course, the European side. And after he had been there, he decided to say, I need to go to Jerusalem. And after I've been to Jerusalem, I want to go to Rome. Now, these are the two cities in the world at that time. Well-known city. We all know very well, right? So, what is Jerusalem? What is that great city called Jerusalem? What is it all about? You know that the Bible presented in this way that the main apostle here in the book of Acts, that the Bible feature about him so much, that this man apostle Paul, a messenger of God, you know, his desire to go to Jerusalem and desire then to go to Rome. So we understand that he wanted to go to Jerusalem. What was in Jerusalem? We know that Jerusalem is called the city of God. Is that right? Jerusalem is the city of God. It's the city of the great God, as the Bible mentioned. So Jerusalem is the city of peace. But he never had peace, of course, because everybody wants to claim Jerusalem. Something that God raised up and established. Everybody wants a share of it, but they are fighting for it, not understanding it. Jerusalem, the city of God, the city of peace. Rome, what's Rome? When Paul at that time, he said, I want to go to Rome. Well, you think he wanted to go to see the Pope? Did the Pope exist yet? The Pope did not exist yet. Huh? He got to Rome because Rome was the capital city of the Roman Empire. The big city of the Roman Empire. People want to go to Rome. To see Rome. Do you think he wanted to go and see Rome to have a tour? No. Because he was a Roman by citizenship. Huh? And he wanted just to go there because he knew that there are a lot of Jews that was mistreated. They have no understanding of the gospel of salvation. A lot of Jews were kicked out of Rome, mistreated. So Rome represents, well, at that time of course it's political. But today, there are two main cities in the world. What is the city that we Christians look to? We look to Jerusalem. What is the city that the Catholic look to? Vatican, Rome. What is the city that the Muslim look to? Mecca. Huh? And I don't know what city it is for the Hindu to look to, or the Buddhist to look to, or for every other religion. They all have a place to look to. Something of importance to them. But as far as the Bible is concerned, which we are concerned about, is these two cities. One is a city of God, a city of peace, a city of eternal life. The other is a city of what? Of harlots. It's a city of abomination. A city of death. And that is Vatican. When we talk about Rome, that's what it is. Think about it, huh? What political Rome did to the Jew and to the Christian, Vatican City is doing just that, the same. Who is behind the Holocaust? You say Nazism? Yeah, of course, but who is behind it? Do a little search and understand. What do you think is going to happen in the Great Tribulation? Who is going to suffer the most? Who is coming against the Jew? The same people that came against them in the Second World War. Antichrist, who is he going after in the Great Tribulation? The Jew. And beside the Jew, the Christian. Every time when anybody hates a Jew, they hate a Christian as well. Let me tell you that. And when they hate a Christian, the Jew also involved. Right? Now you cannot go to a certain country. For example, I have a cap that I wear when I go out. One side of my cap is the flag of Singapore. The other side, is the flag of Israel. You know? I do not even want to wear the hat when I cross the causeway. Because people will stare. I know what kind of people will stare. If I wear the hat and go to some place in the Middle East, it's a no-no, no entry. Send you back where you came from. They just hate that flag. They had a blue stars on it. God the Star of David. Yeah. Or even if you wear a cap that you have into every city, every country in the world, you embroider Holland, Germany, China, Taiwan, Indonesia, whatever. And you went to Israel, you embroider the word Israel. They look at all the name of the country and you see the word Israel. No, no. Back you go. I think about this thing. Huh? There's so much hatred. That's what it is. That way. And you know one thing? No one who holds an Israel passport can enter Malaysia. You know, if you hold an Israelis passport, you can never enter Malaysia. And same thing for others in other countries. Just see how much it is that the Jews suffer because they are chosen people. And how much Paul was hated. And they sought to kill him. And Jesus Christ said, because you are so zealous for me, you will bear the suffering. Amen. So now Paul designed to go in, so he sent unto Macedonia two ministers, Timothy and Erastus. Now we know Timothy very well. The other one we don't hear much of him. Alright, but he stayed in Asia for the season. And at the same time there arose no small stir about the way. People don't. There's so much going on about the gospel, the way that Jesus is the way, and things like that. You know, there's so much of this revival going on. A lot of people don't like it. All right, especially a certain man called Demetrius. Or the Bible uses his name here. He must be well known now. A silversmith, which makes silver shrine for Diana. Now, what is this silver shrine? Now, he's not making a shrine like a shrine, a big thing that people do, you see on the roadside in India or in some other country, the kind of shrine. No, it's actually mistranslated. It is called silver temples. Alright? Images of Diana's temple. You all know Diana? Not the song, oh Diana, not the song. Eh? But Diana, you know, is a goddess. Now, you ever see an image of Diana? She's very fruitful. Now, Diana actually has different form, has different name. Some people call her Luna, also one of the names. Hecate is also another one. Marud, another name. I mean, they have different form. And do you know something? That the Virgin Mary is also worshipped in different form. You know, the Catholic people call it the Sacred Heart. Now, the Mother of Heaven. And Mother what? Mother of God. Yeah, man. But in another religion, it's called Kuan Yin. Do you know Kuan Yin is actually supposed to be married in another form? Oh, yeah? You see? So, there are all kinds of goddesses in the Roman Empire. Diana is a name for that god, goddess. But in the Greek name, they call it Artemis. Okay, that's Greek. She's worshipped in many parts of the Roman Empire. Ephesus was the one. Now, you can see here, later on when we read in what Demetrius said. Alright, but the thing is that he was a craftsman using silver metal to make little Diana's temple. In the same, you know, they built small, a model of Diana's temple, so that people can take it home and worship. And they have Diana inside there. You know what I'm saying? You know, we have pagan idols, idols where the people have a shrine. I mean, I think that we can see very popular, especially in Thailand. Huh? They have a little box, like whatever, the temple may be inside there, they sit a figurine, or whatever that is supposed to be. And they buy homes, and they worship. Huh? And he betrays because that was his craft, that was his earning. So now because of this thing about the way that leads to eternal life, people now, the sinner, are turning to Christ. So more people are turning to Christ, what happened? He's going to lose his source of income. So he gathered all those of like-minded people, like-minded craftsmen, and called them together and said, so you know that by this craft we have our wealth. He says, wealth. I think that's pretty true. There's a lot of money in that. Because, you know, when religion are commercialized. When I was in the Middle East, and you walk and you, on the roadside, you can see some people are chiseling out, sculpturing images of Mary, saints, you know, the cross. And you know what, brother up here, he had one big cross. When I was in his home, he took the big cross and he put it on his shoulder. I'm carrying my cross. You know, because he was a Catholic before. And people buy crosses, buy images, and they put it at home and they turn to it and they look at it and they bow before it and they worship and they pray or whatever under it. He said, so here you have this man, that's big money. And moreover, you see and hear that not only alone in Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul have persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no God which are made with hands. Come on, that's common sense. That can't be a God if you make it with your own, and how could it be a God? You can give it eyes, give it nose, give it mouth and hand, but it's a dumb thing. He cannot hear you, he cannot speak, he cannot get up and walk. And yet these people are just, well, you know, because they are idol worshippers, they make their own gods. Yeah, I think the thing about gods is very strange. In India, I don't know how millions of gods that they have. I don't know whether it was exaggerated or not. I was to the son of 5 million gods. Huh? When I was there, I saw this, the first time I was deep inside there, it was so hot. I saw this group of 4 to 5 men walking in a single file. They all dress almost alike, and they have a mask, a white piece of mask around the face, and they walk in single file. Can I ask the brother, who are these people? And he told me they are the Jains. You know what the Jains are? They believe everything living thing must be not be destroyed. So they must their mouth and their nose. Because they're not supposed to breathe in bacteria and kill them. Huh? Think about it. You're not supposed to step on an ant. I saw the one in a single farm, and the less they kill, of course, on the road, you know, whatever's on the ground, they step on it. You see, that's a religion. We all treasure life, but not all life. That, you know, you don't just, I mean, you leave them alone if you want to. But if it's in your home, the cockroach just fly into your room, what do you think you do? Shoo, shoo, shoo. Shoo, shoo. Do you shoo it? He'll be flying all around, crawling all around. You want to shoo, shoo, you go into a corner and hide somewhere. Hmm. And what do you have a whole lot of ants coming into your kitchen? What do you do? Shoo, shoo, shoo. Get out somewhere. Or do you just spray with some pest? So you got a lot of flies coming into it. What do you do? But it's one thing if you got maggots in a banana, eat it. That's okay. That's protein. But you're not supposed to eat it because it's alive. You see, we have a lot of ideas about people, about life and religion, and people are living in darkness. We come to understand that later. Alright, so now he was complaining about this. So, verse 27, so Only this our craft is in danger to be set on naught. And also that the temple of great goddess should be despised, and her magnificent sun should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Whom all Asia and the world worship. Of course, the world at that time is then the Roman Empire. Huh? People in India doesn't know about Diana. Okay? And verse 28, and when they heard this thing, they were all full of anger and cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesus. Great is Diana of the Ephesus. Great is the Diana of Ephesus." Now you know how religious people are. Huh? When they believe in something, they will yell out when they are frustrated. Isn't it? And here the same thing, they want to praise of, "Great is Diana of Ephesus. Great is Diana." And in Nazism, "Pahilo! Pahilo!" Right. Yeah, they will. "Oh, say hi! Say hi!" What about the Jew? What about the Jew? What do the Jew say? "Baruch Habak! Boshem Adonai!" They will say that. Perhaps. And the Muslim will say, "Allah Habba! Allah Habba!" What will we say? Probably we will say, if we are frustrated, "Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord!" Now, you see, religious people, they will say all sorts of things just to hype it up. Agitate them up. But so you never find Christian people go out and agitate. In America, you have Christian churches, the community, they come together and protest about certain things. But they will not agitate to create this kind of a mob and riot that's coming up. Huh? So what do they do? And when the city was filled with confusion, now you are in the place where, "Hey, what's going on? What's going on?" And you hear people say, "Great is Diana of Ephesus." And this is the Diana of Ephesus, not the Diana of Egypt. Yeah, Diana is worshipped in Egypt too. It's not a Diana out there in Rome. No, this is a Diana Ephesus, because I think that Ephesus must be a place where Diana is more well known. And this Diana is more, it's a better Diana than the other Diana. "My God is better than your God" thing, you know. That's religion, you must understand. And the Bible is showing us at that time when the gospel was propagated, when the gospel spread out, it was recorded for us to understand. That when the apostles went out to spread the truth, they are faced with all this confusion. These people who are sinners, these people who doesn't know anything, they can do anything, they can be a threat against your life. And it's the same thing today. In China, when the gospel went to China, you see what happened? And now what happened in China? You saw it last week, the video on reality of life. The Chinese Christians there are being persecuted. Their church was torn down, burned, and set on fire. Huh? And Christians were arrested and thrown in jail. Just what happened in the early years when the gospel went out. And that's why I said, you prepare your life for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you never know what's going to be. The world can just turn to something else overnight. Yes, the Bible tells us to pray for those in high authority. Pray for our nation. But look at America. It's a disaster. The founding father in 1760, they are this, "In God we trust." Right? Yeah. America is a free country. But what happened? What happened 50 years down the road? Trouble. I mean, there are all kinds of people that start coming. Religious people that start coming under my government. Under my politics. You bring in religion to politics. Now in God we trust. Soon later on you come a woman. Oh no. Woman must have a right. Soon the Bible is taken out of the school. Now you can't even pray in public. In front of people who are not Christian, they hate it. In some state you are not allowed to do that. Huh. And now President Trump wanted to put back the Bible for people to study in school. There are those that say, no, no, no. What happened? What's wrong with studying the Bible? And what has become of America? Bible prophecy is true. In the book of Revelation, the second beast has become a false prophet. Right. He speaketh lies. That's what the Bible said. And what's happened in America since after the Second World War has gone down the hill. Terribly. Alright. So now the whole city was filled with confusion. And having called Gaius and Aristarchus, these were men of Macedonia. They were followers. They were disciples. It was with Paul. And they grabbed them. Paul's companion in trouble. And they rushed one accord into the theater. In the theater, in the courtroom, you know, those open one, we don't know, with a little shelter like a pavilion. To bring them to the place and judge them. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. Paul wanted to go and help. But those disciples said no. Verse 21.
And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together.
Okay, now, Paul has such an influence that even some of the chief of Asia, I mean, you know, they are important men, big guys, but they believe in the message. They believe in the gospel. So they went and helped Paul. That he should not go into the theater. It's best that he should not go. And you know, the second, that verse 32 said, some of the people in this mob, they follow because of what Demetrius brought up and proclaimed and said. And so you know, Demetrius may be telling the other councilmen what we already read earlier. About what Paul was preaching. Huh? People believe, and so our business is going down. You know? And so there are those who are here around us, standing around there, they say, yeah, that is true. And then somebody said, grab this, Diana. Get this Diana or Ephesus. So other people are hearing, what's going on over there? Hey, Demetrius said this. Over the other side, somebody said, what's going on there? They say, no, they definitely said this. So, what information that were imparted were not exactly what it was. And you know the same thing when it comes to a mock out there. When there are people are protesting and crazy. And it starts to grow from 10 to 20 to 30 to 100. And you are at the back and you don't know what's going on. You ask what happened. The other guy informed you, I told you, don't know. He just got a puta. He just simply gets and tell you all kinds of things that were not there. And that's what the Bible here says, that for one person cry one thing and another thing. For the assembly was confused, and the most part knew not why they were there. Huh? For the most God said, well, we're here anyway, you know. They don't know why. They said, oh, well, we are just busybody anyway. Nothing better to do. Follow what's going on. Maybe there's a lot of excitement going on. Let's see what happened. We call people. Right? Busybody. And they just follow. And the crowd grows bigger and bigger and bigger. And when you have a bigger crowd, then everybody is confused. It's become a hysteria. Huh? People get hysterical, you know? And that's what we see in many countries when there's a lot of this protest. And that's why our government here in Singapore do not want public protest. You know, to go out there and protest and all this, the union, all that. That happened before the PAP came into power back then. I said, oh my goodness, people are protesting here and there over Singapore. And it's not a good thing. It's a very dangerous thing. And if you remember the incident, the little girl who was a Jew taken care of by raised up by a Malay nanny as a Muslim, and they want her back up there, and then there was a fight all over there in Malaysia that he crossed over into Singapore. Back then, back in the 60s, and there were a lot of fighting, a lot of killing. People were killed. But who was it? Why? And we heard that when we were there in Queenstown, we heard, oh, they're coming down. And all the people on the streets in our estate, they were just going out there telling people, they're coming, prepare yourself, take sticks. And so we prepare sticks too. You know, but we don't find, you know, nothing happened here. The only part, some part in Geelong, some place, I can't remember now. You know, you see hysteria. It's a run right. People don't get the information correct. And we didn't even know what we were holding the stick for. Who's going to come against us? You know, hey. So, dangerous. All right, let's continue with that. Okay, the verse 33 now.
And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how the city of the Ephesians is the worshipper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter?"
Okay. Interesting right here. They took Alexander. Now the Bible mentioned Alexander. We don't know who this Alexander is. Was it Alexander the coppersmith, who later on did that thing against Paul? Perhaps this was the one reason. We don't know. They just mentioned Alexander. They took him out. And Alexander, being a Jew, wanted to make, not his defense, but a defense. That's the one translation is not right. He wanted to make a defense. Not for himself, not, you know, but for the Jew. I guess because I think the Jew would be blamed. Huh? After all, Paul was a Jew and he got this gospel going out. But perhaps they were blaming it on the Jew. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours. For 2 hours. Great is the Diana of the Ephesians. Great is the Diana of the Ephesians. He kept on yelling this for 2 hours. Oh my. And when the town clerk, well, what town clerk is also not a good one, it's either somebody who is in charge, like a governor. Huh? Somebody who is like a in charge of that area, in charge of that city. The word town clerk is not a good word there. Alright? Appeased the people and said, "You men are Ephesians. One man is dead and no one knows. How did the city of Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? How is it that everybody here in this, we know, please come down, we all know. Everybody in the world knows. Who doesn't know about Diana?" Just imagine the way he said it. How did the city of Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess? Everybody knows Diana is a great goddess. And he's the one that she fell down from Jupiter. So, well, Jupiter is supposed to be their main god. And the main god sent her down. The earth fell down from him. Means, you know, fell her down to the earth for us to worship her. So everybody knows. So whatever people said about Diana is not going to do any harm. You know, there's, in one sense, what he said is kind of true, but not true, but it didn't come to pass. Because where is Diana today? How many people worship Diana today that you know? Maybe Diana in another form. Huh? But yet, the gospel, they'll be propagated, they try to bring it down. try to destroy the gospel, try to destroy the faith of Christianity, try to destroy the gospel of Jesus Christ, it can never be. You can't destroy it. For how many years the gospel has been? And the best seller in the world is the Bible. The best seller book, huh? It's the Bible. Yes. And even it's a book that has been printed and even freely given away. Think about it. Next.
Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rash. For ye have brought hither these men which are neither robber of churches nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man whose law is open, and there are deputies that let them plead one another. But if he inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question, for these days are broad, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly.
Now, this is a wise town clerk or the governor, mayor, or, you know, it's kind of wise. Well, you know, we have this Daniel. Who doesn't know? No matter what you say, it's not going to destroy our faith. No matter what you say, it's not going to create any problem with Diana and our worship and the whole world. No, Diana is great and in this city offices. So remain calm, because these men that you have brought, they are not robbers of churches. That's a bad translation. I don't know how that the King James get this messed up. What is the word church in Greek? Huh? No? The word church translated in the Bible. The actual word for church translated. You all have it in the Philippines. Inglesias. Right? Inglesia. In the Greek it's called ecclesias. You see? But this word here is not. The word robbers of churches is here rosulo. It means temple robbers. It's not even ecclesias, it's that translation. So it should be translated as temple robbers. People who rob the temples. Because in those days there's no church building. Is that right? Where do the saints of God worship? They worship in the home? The worship under the tree, right? Is that so? And Paul will go to the synagogue where the Jews are gathered because you want to preach to them, or you preach in a house of that one called Tyrannus. So there was no church building. So what do you mean by robbers of churches? It's a robber of temples. So he was saying that these people don't rob the temple. They do not blaspheme your goddess. They don't. So why are you bringing all this problem? And if Demetrius, now he is telling the people, if Demetrius and those craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, let the law deal with it. They are deputies, they are lawyers, they will deal with it. Okay. See? So, he said finally in verse 40, we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar. Right? So he dismissed the assembly. Acts 20, let's quickly go to that. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciple, embraced them, and departed for to go to Macedonia. And we had gone over those parts, and had given them much exhortation. He came into Greece. So now from Ephesus, he traveled westward up north to Macedonia. And what are the cities in Macedonia that you are aware that you know well? Thessalonica? Right? Berea? What else? You can look at the map. From Ephesus, Paul went to Macedonia. Now these are the places that we know well. You know Philippi. If you saw to the Philippians, that's where that city is. And then you saw we know well, Thessalonica, and a place called Myriadabia. So this area here is Macedonia. And this lower part here is Greece. So he went from here upward, intending to go up to Macedonia to Greece. Then from Greece he intended to take a boat and sail, alright, on his way to Jerusalem. Alright, but certain event happened that made him take back the route that he came from. Alright, let's quickly go through that. And when he had gone over this part and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. So in Macedonia he visited those cities, those the saints there, and ministered to them. And there in Greece he abode 3 months. And when the Jew lay wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. Now news reached him. Alright, as he wanted to take the boat, a boat to sail from Greece, he found somebody informed him that the Jews are waiting to seize him, to attack him. So instead of taking the boat, he went backwards from Macedonia again. And there accompanied into Asia with him, into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia to Tychicus and Trophimus. This going before tarry for us at Troas. Troas on the side of Asia, alright, not far from Troy. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, which where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continue his speech unto midnight. And on the first day of the week, the first day of the week is Sunday. Alright? And they came together to break bread. Now again, the word break bread has more than one meaning. Whenever the Bible says break bread, it is not necessary to think of it as communion. Okay? The word break bread is a very common expression. Now for example, let us say this, that every Friday evening, when we have our Friday meeting at Brother Henry's home, after our fellowship is over, we broke bread. We break bread. What does it mean? We have a meal together in fellowship. So that is breaking bread. So after the service is over, we all can go down to a restaurant and let us break bread together. Means we can eat together in fellowship. So the word break bread has this meaning. But it also means in spiritual sense, you know, that all we all believers are coming together in breaking bread. And in some sense, the word of God. Right? Breaking bread. Break the word of God. Or we can say, oh, tonight, next week, we can have breaking of bread in the evening. People say, oh, that's communion. So it depends how you express the word. So here, being the first week, day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. Now, Paul preached unto them. Now, breaking bread here, you could think of it as communion. It may be. Or it may be just they're coming together in a fellowship over the meal. And then Paul preached to them. Now, there's a lot of teaching, and according to the Syriac Bible, or you know, according to the Syriac interpretation, that the word break bread in most oftentimes to them is the Eucharist. Now when you trace back history, when you always mention Eucharist, Eucharist, and you know that the word is always reference to a traditional thing. Huh? You know the Coptic churches in Egypt, in Ethiopia, in all those areas of Africa, they have all these symbols, the cross, the Eucharist, and the people like the Roman Catholic, every Sunday it seems that they have the Mass or the communion. It's just an every week thing, because where do they read the Bible and get that? It's because they read it in the book of Acts, where they interpret it as such. Then remember when in book of Acts, chapter 2, verse Acts 2:38, after these people were baptized, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and the breaking of bread. So they think the breaking of bread, they do it ever so often. Some people even believe they do it every day, from house to house, or even just every week, every Sunday. That is not necessarily the truth. Because we read, that's what Paul said, as often as you do it. Now, if you do it every Sunday, communion, what happened? It lost its meaning. It becomes a ritual thing. It becomes something that you like to take coffee in the morning. Yet there is a certain thing that we don't do it regularly as if it is part of our Christian life. You will lose its meaning. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay? Alright. So now, Paul was there and he preached. Oh my, it must be evening time to sit down. They have meal together. And I don't know how many people were there in this upper chamber. How big is the upper chamber? The upper room. It's about the size of this room. How big is the upper room? The people read the book of Acts and say there's 120 people out there in the upper room. And they were gathered there day after day waiting, you know, till the coming of the Holy Spirit. 120 in the upper room. This room here can sit comfortably. How many people? 60 people with chairs. It's comfortable. If you want to sit everybody on a bench or close with the chair together, we could sit 100 or more. Yeah. Do you think so? But you will not be able to move. So if you're 120 in the upper room, how are they going to move around? They'll be sitting stiffly. How big is the upper room then? People say it's big. No. You can go and do a research. It's not big. So when Peter addressed the congregation, the 120, it was in the courtyard. The upper room is small. But if you go to Israel, you went to Israel, did you see the upper room? They take you to the upper room, they show you that. That was not the real upper room. That was a place that claimed to be upper room, and they really constructed it religiously to look so big. Yeah, that's what about religion. They always exaggerate. The bigger must be better. Is it? That's why the bigger the church being, it must be better. Is it? God is not talking about material thing. God is talking about you. The bigger your heart is, it's better. Huh? Yes. And so now it says that in verse 8, now Paul would preach on the one, impart as much as you can. So they were there in the evening until morning, you know. And what happened here, it says in verse 8, and there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. Many lights. Why are there so many lights? What kind of light do they have? Electricity? Electric light? No. They don't use electric light, of course, you know that. So what kind of light do they use? Huh? Lamp oil. Oil lamp, right? They use oil lamp. You understand what I'm saying? They use oil lamp. But where are there so many lights? The Bible mentioned many lights. Of course, we know the evening time when you gather together and you need light. But what does the Bible mention many lights? And that's kind of interesting here. And those lights are actually oil lamp. Huh? And you know, after a while you can smell the oil. You know, oil lamp gives a smell. Now, I don't know how big the room is. I don't know how many disciples were there. How many believers were there. And so much so that you have a young man sitting on the window. Because there's no place. There must be quite a tight pack. Isn't it? Many lights. Well, you know what? It seems that in those days, there are a lot of Celtic groups. And when you want to, if you want a Celtic group, you always want to, well, I was reading on the website yesterday, regarding Gautam Bruce. You know Gautam Bruce, right? He's a man who speaks out against any person who disagrees with him. He's a very evil man. He calls himself a great preacher. He calls himself, well, I don't know, some the Thunder Man, something that he believes in, certainly, and well, a lot of things that they believe in, he controls the people in his church. And all his the sister church, they control the people. Judge like David Koresh. You know David Koresh? And Judge of Jim Jones. People are so brainwashed, they were so afraid. That if you say anything else, but obey what I say, you will not make the rapture. And this and that, and this and that. Scary. But people are so brainwashed, they are just there in the fear. And when you are in the captive group, you are in that place where you don't want people to know about your secret. What's going on? Oh yeah, look, David Koresh is a good example. Jim Jones is a good example until something happened. Then the news leak out into the world. So what do you think that they need this light for? What are these all looking? Well, there's so many lights. The Bible says there are many lights. It's because when you are in the dark, if you are in a cutting group, you want to have, you want to hide secret. You don't want people to know. You want to go to a place. Oh my, for example, like in China. You know in China, even now, perhaps, in some province, that you are a Christian. If you have fellowship, do you openly identify as a Christian and go to church? Or somebody who village who is not your friend but is not a believer, where are you going? I'm going to church. What happened? The news leaks out, right? So you want hush-hush. So you kind of worship, fellowship underground. And there's a lot of underground churches, I tell you that. And on the world, not just in China. You don't want the government to know. So when you worship, you go in one by one secretly. And you don't want to turn on the light. But these are Christians. But in those that are like this, people who are counting, and even perhaps rebellious people. But do you remember the day of Jesus Christ? Huh? Remember Pontius Pilate said, choose between Jesus or Barabbas. But who was Barabbas? He was a rebel. There were a lot of resistant fighters against the Roman government. Do you know? That's why Judas Iscariot wanted, always hold the money back, wanted to make use of Jesus Christ to be a leader of something. Huh. So, when we look at this, there are many lights. So, say, hey, we light up our room. So the people around us, in those days, you can see the houses there. The houses are many nearby. See, a lot of people say the house, okay, that's right. There's nothing secret going on. But another thing about this light. When you have a lot of this lemon oil light and then the bubble is smelling those light, and after a while if you look at the light, a lamp. You know a lamp? Now if you look at the lamp like this, electrical lamp, you look at it long, it's alright, it's just the glare. But if you look at this candlelight or oil lamp, it bubbles. You know, it bobs. Bobbing, right? Wind blow. It can be very hypnotic. Yeah, well, this guy is up there on the roof, on the window. Okay, let's continue quickly. And there said in a window, a young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loaf and was taken up dead. Well, you know, he sit down there at the window and hearing Paul preach, looking at Barabbas Paul, and then the light that probably in one sense, he make him kind of sleepy. So what happened? He fell down dead. But fortunately, he had Paul. So if you don't wake up while I'm preaching, you fell down dead, you don't have Paul. Okay? And of course, this is the Bible shows that pay attention. You know, if you are sleepy, all this, wake yourself. Wake yourself. Of course, Paul, from evening all the way to the morning, just imagine, he preached. Alright, people want to listen to more of the truth. Okay. And Paul went down and fell on him and embraced him and said, trouble not yourself, for his life is in him. So he fell on him. Means that he prostrated over him. Just like the way that Elijah did over the child. You know, just body to body, breath to breath, to give the life. And God raised up this man. Three story high. How high was it? How high is three story? But in those days, the home is just like about a HDB apartment. Alright, one story from where I'm standing up to the ceiling, it's about 10 feet, 11 feet. Maybe last. So three stories, how many? How many feet? 9 meters at the most. 30 feet at the most. Huh? 20 feet only. But he is sitting on the window, so it could be higher, yeah. Maybe 25 feet or whatever. And he fell down, of course, unfortunately, he didn't break his neck. He fell down, huh? He must have, well, the life just gone out of him. Right? So, after that, Paul said, Paul took him, I prayed for him, and therefore was come up again, and they have broken bread and eaten. It means that Paul went back, started to eat some more food. Because there's quite late into the night, and he ate. And talk a long time, while even till break of day, so he passed. And they brought him the young man alive, and were not a little comforted. And we went before to ship and sail unto Assos. They are intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed money himself to go afoot. So about 20 kilometers, Paul decided just to walk, while the rest of the boat, you know, supposed to pick me up over the other side. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed hands and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarry at Trollium. And the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hasted, if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. For Miletus he came to Ephesus. And he called the elders of the church. And when they came to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you all, with you at all season. Now, Paul came to Ephesus. And he sent him, he came to Miletus, and he sent a message up to the elders. And called the elders to meet him. So when the elders came, he told them. Now, I don't know how many elders they were all together. Paul told them, I have been with you all this time, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptation, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jew, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you, and have taught you publicly, from house to house. So now Paul conversed with the elders of the church. Or he didn't talk to their disciples, only to the elders. The responsibility that he is going to pass to them and instruct them. Testifying both to the Jew and also to the Greeks, repentant toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. I am bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Save that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that bond and affliction abide me. Paul said, I need to go. I need to go to Jerusalem. Everywhere I go, every city, disciples, saints have dreams, and they told me, and they prophesied, that I'll be in trouble. Trial will await for me there in Jerusalem. But I need to go. And I think Paul had a hard time telling them this. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto me. It doesn't matter about my life. I don't want to treasure it. If I have to give my life for Christ, I'll give it. Alright, I'm not going to save my life. So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry, which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. You will not see me anymore. Wherefore I take you to record this day. I am pure from the blood of all men. All men, not means all the people of the world or all the people of Asia. No. I am pure from the blood of you folks. You are the people that I have preached the gospel to. Therefore, I'm not accountable if you reject the gospel or you went astray or whatever. Okay? For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I'm not shunned to counsel you, to you, all the counsel of God. Everything God has made known to me, I show it to you. Take it therefore unto yourself and to all the flock over which you, the Holy Spirit, had made you overseer to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. For I know this, after my departing shall grievous wolf enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples unto them. Now, Paul is filled with grief, knowing that when he depart, there were wolves outside coming in to steal the sheep. Draw them away. And even among yourself will come up men. And that is true, you know. You know, there are three kinds of sin. Now, I'm not talking about venial sin, mortal sin, or cardinal sin, because that is not in the Bible. But there are three kinds of sin that a man can commit. The first sin that you can commit is a sin towards your own self. And what is that? Well, take for example, your thought. You think evils of others. You covet. You procrastinate the thing that you should do. You steal time. You don't spend time in prayer. You regret. You disregard as important. You don't take care of your body. You are a glutton. That's a sin you commit to your own body. Second kind of sin is a sin towards a brother or a sister. And when you have sinned against a brother or sister, you don't say, Lord, forgive me, for I have sinned against the brother. No, you didn't sin against God. You go to the brother whom you have sinned and say, brother, I'm so sorry. Kind of hard for many people to do it. And it has always been. To apologize. Yep. And Paul said, not only those from outside coming, even from within yourself, men. Well, some men left us. So what did they do? They made themselves preacher too. Why did they get the authority to start another church? Why? Where is the authority that they get from God? You think I started this church because I want to? I was compelled by God to start it, to raise a standard. You think I want to be a preacher? Some people think that they are smart enough to share what they knew about the doctrine of the Bible. Why? They should go out there and preach the gospel to the sinners. And the third sin is when you sin against God. You understand what I'm saying? When God created the whole heavens and the earth, he put Adam on earth. No, he had a system in place. He has a computerized system running the whole of this earth. And the computer system is run on OS we call the world. Now, not long after that, here came a cunning salesman who speaks with forked tongue, knocking on the door of Adam and Eve. Let me show you a good computer. But his computer system runs on the platform called Apple. Its memory is just 1 byte, it crashes. Got it? And the whole world is in trouble today. Everybody is confused. Right? You know what? Let us run on the system of God's OS, the Word. Not the apple, not the orange, or the lemon, or the passion fruit, or what, anything. What kind of OS doesn't work? It doesn't matter if it's whether Microsoft, it's not going to work. It's about the Word of God. Huh. One of the words in trouble. Therefore, verse 31, in closing. And remember this. That by the grace of 3 years, well, they're almost 3 years already, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. But after Paul left, all trouble starts, surely. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have covered no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, you yourself know that these hands have ministered unto my own necessities and to them that they were with me. I've shown you all things, how that no laboring you ought, that so laboring you ought to support the weak, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when He had thus spoken, He kneeled down and prayed with them all. And when they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. When a shepherd such as Paul is gone, you're not going to see him anymore. It's a real sorrow, a lot of pain. Well, I pray that every one of us now, I don't know the time will come, how soon and how long, but I'm just waiting for the coming of the Lord. I'm just looking at what's on the horizon, what's going to happen in the next few months. Perhaps by May the 14th, something will happen. The world is in a bad shape. The economy is going to crash just like that one day. Yeah. Evil men just abound. The world is just full of it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, and word of encouragement for us in this hour. And truly, Lord, when we see the signs on the horizon, we know we are in the late hour of time, when the system must close and the kingdom of Christ, our Lord, come to be set up. And we thank you, Father, for giving us the revelation to see and to understand of the situation in the world today and of the soon coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask the Lord, you bless us and strengthen us, Lord. Increase our faith in thy word. Increase our faith, Lord, and build up our spiritual life in the word of Jesus Christ. Guide us, Lord. Bless us today. We commit all this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.